Reading today is from Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. May your word live in us. And bear much fruit to your glory.
Thank you, Naomi. Folks, do you want to open your Bibles to that psalm, if you can? Psalm 63. You may have picked up it's the theme today. Psalm 63. And just briefly, I want to spend a few moments with you as we look at this psalm. And as we attune our hearts to hear God's voice to us today. The Psalms are quite unique in the Scriptures because not only are they God's word to us, the Scripture, to people, but they're also at the same time people's words to God. Think about that. They are prayers and songs often written and then spoken and sung to God. And at the same time, in the providence of God, they are for us Scripture, God's words to us. And so in the Psalms, we get this very special insight into the heart and mind and experience of people and their relationship with God. It's one of the reasons the Psalms often speak so deeply to us, particularly in times of trial, in times of suffering and struggle. Often the Psalms are written from this perspective, and Psalm 63 is no different. King David is said to be the author, and we know from a historical background that he is experiencing severe trial. And yet, despite his circumstances and his experience, when he remembers the Lord, when he remembers his glory and power, he finds satisfaction for his soul. He finds peace. He finds joy. He comes to this place in his life where he realizes that he doesn't ultimately want God so that he can fix his life and make it better. But he wants him for himself. He wants God for God. Because God's love is better than life. Being loved by God is to find real security, real justice, real peace, real satisfaction for the thirst of our hearts. Your love is better than life. And so I'd like to just briefly help us to see 2 points here and then 2 ways that God's love is better than life for us. First is this, that David is experiencing what we could call a dark night of the soul. A dark night of the soul. What was going on for him? Well, you'll notice from the headline there, if you have a look, that David is the author and also that he is in the desert. Why? Well, David is hiding from his son, Absalom, who is hunting him down in order to kill him. You can read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. It's a devastating story of betrayal, of conspiracy, of pride, lust for power. And David has fled. And he's hiding out in the desert in a profound place of loss. There's a sense that David has lost everything. He's lost his family, his son, who wants to kill him. He's lost his throne, his position, his status. He's lost his kingdom. And he's fearing the loss of his own life. Now, David is not a complete victim here. There is also a sense that the situation that he finds himself in some measure, is because of his own actions. His broken family, his adulterous actions, and the rivalry between wives and his own children all flow to create this situation. But even so, he is experiencing profound loss. And not only this, but his sense of loss goes even further. Because of his experience, he feels like he's lost God too. Look at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I thirst, I'm seeking, I'm longing, says David. Why? Because he feels utterly alone. Everything around him has fallen to pieces. Dreams have evaporated. Plans have come to nothing. Feels like darkness. As he writes in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. I wonder if you resonate with David. Are you there today even perhaps? Or do you remember a time when you were there not so long ago? Loss, powerlessness, fear. That's all of us, isn't it? At different points. Where can we go? What is the way out? Well, let's learn from David. David looks to God. David looks to God. That's the second point. I have seen your power and your glory. Look at verse 2. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. The sanctuary is referring to the temple, the place where Israel worshipped God. It was the physical space on earth where God symbolically dwelt, especially behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. But what did David see? Did he literally see the Lord, or did he see what the temple was pointing to, the vision that the temple was presenting? You see, at the center of the sanctuary was the altar, the place where sacrifices were made. Here, worshippers brought their animals for sacrifice, and on the basis of the death of the animal, the worshippers were forgiven. Their sin was covered over. You see, what is David seeing? He's seeing a God who's made a way for people, people full of sin and pain and mistakes and failures, to draw near. He's seeing a God who desires to be in communion with him personally. He's seeing a God who is pursuing him, who loves him. Who is David seeing? Well, he's seeing Jesus, the fulfillment of the sanctuary, the fulfillment of the sacrifice, the fulfillment of God's desire to be in communion with us. He's seeing the glory and the power of God in Jesus Christ, as we ultimately know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, on the cross, Jesus is becoming sin. He's becoming that sacrifice. He is receiving in himself the burden of sin and its consequences, which is death. And why? So that we can draw near. He is removing the barrier between humanity and God. And not only that, but he is giving us his righteousness. He's giving us forgiveness, cleansing. And he's giving us God's Spirit so that we can become children of God. You see, what David is seeing only dimly, of course, but with the eye of faith, is a God who demonstrates his glory and his power by laying down his life for him, for you and for me. God has given himself for David, and David has given himself to God. That's why David says, Lord, your love is better than life. Verse 3, my lips will glorify you. Now, a lot of people begin to seek God because of a significant need in life, because of a significant problem. Perhaps it's a health issue or loss or something like that, or a need. And we can begin to search God in order to get from him what we need for our lives. Many of us in the room would say that that's probably where my Christian journey began, and that's wonderful. Experiencing that sense of need and then beginning to search. It's good and it's right. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. As I said, it's the way that people often begin the journey. But to be seeking God in order to make your life better or to fix a problem for you is the one way that you can know for sure that you haven't found him yet. Because to find him, to see him, to receive him into your life means to come to a place of realizing that his love is better than life. In other words, I don't want him for what he can give me. I don't want him to fix something which I've decided is so important that that's going to make me happy. It's to come to the place of realizing he is happiness. He is joy. He is the satisfaction of my soul. I want him for him. What does this look like? Well, verse 4, David says, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips, my mouth will praise you. See, when that truth dawns in the heart, that's the first response. I will praise you. His love moves us to lift our hands, to praise him despite our circumstances. Praise him, which satisfies us like rich and beautiful food. Praising him. Second way, look at verse 6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. David's in the desert. Can you picture it? He's alone. It's dark. It's cold. And as he's out there, he remembers. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. His love keeps him awake at night as he remembers him. As he remembers God and how God has helped him. He clings to God. He realizes afresh, God, you are looking after me. I am in the shadow of your wings. I am filled with gratitude. And also another fruit of realizing God's love is better than life is that David realizes and he trusts in God's justice. I can trust him to do the right thing. That's what verses 9 to 11 is about. All who swear by God will glory in him while the mouths of liars will be silenced. In other words, when an injustice engulfs us at some point in our lives and we can find ourselves in this place of loss, we've got to trust God with it because God is enough. I can't be coming to him to solve something as if this is the thing that's going to make me whole and complete. I've got to find my wholeness and completeness in him, trusting that he will work it out. He will do the justice. I forgive. He does the justice. That's the place of freedom. Have you come to that place yet where you don't want God for what he can give you to make your life better, but you want him for him? What we've been talking about today really is deeply experiential, isn't it? God wants us to know him like this, folks. He doesn't just want to be a good idea in our lives, you know, one among many. We were created for him, to live in love with him. And just like people who love one another, desire to spend time together, there's a unity that emerges. And this is the picture of marriage, profoundly, two becoming one. God desires unity with you, union in love. And the way that God comes to be in union with you is through you and opening your heart and entrusting yourself to Jesus and receiving God's Spirit. There's the union, God living in us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what marriage is describing. That's what it's pointing to. That profound union of God in us, which we will fully realize in the new heavens and in the new earth. Romans chapter 5 verse 4 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the ministry of the Spirit, to bring God's love to bear in our lives, to guide us in God's loving ways, comforting, correcting, and confirming us in his love. David's dark night of the soul, where does he turn? He turns to God, God's glory and God's power. And for us, we see that that's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus and in the giving of his Holy Spirit to us. Let me close just with two points now, what this looks like for you and for me. Christians know this experience of desiring God. You see, to have met God is to desire him. You know, when we're searching for God, we think we're desiring him. But what we're doing often is we're saying, God, I just wish you would come along and fix something for me. Because we're really desiring our own satisfaction and pleasure and everything else. When we meet him, then we desire him. Right? Then we want him. And so one of the things for you and I to take away is that appetite for God, we need to foster that. Let's not ruin it, right? You'll know the story. It's the same story. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, Mom always said, you know, at that time of the day, like 5 o'clock, you're starving, right? It's like you need to get something in you. Dinner's going to be ready at 6. It's an hour, but that hour feels like an eternity, all right? But the meal is what you really need. It's got the vegetables. It's got the this, the that, the next thing. It's healthy. It's what your body needs. And the truth is, you know that if you hold out till dinner and you have your meal, it will satisfy you. It's wonderful. But the temptation. And I must say, as I've gotten older, it's gotten worse. I'll be perfectly frank. To get home at 5 o'clock and dinner's going to be ready at 6. But man, that leftover chocolate from last night. Just one or two pieces, right? Or that little, you know, something. And before you know it, you've had a few things. And then when you sit down at the table, quite as hungry anymore, right? But now you've got to eat now, because otherwise big trouble. So you like kind of force it in and you kind of leave a bit on the side and you don't actually end up eating the stuff that you really need. See, the little things that, you know, we give ourselves to beforehand, those little temptations in the food context, give us this wonderful taste, pleasure, sensation, this hit, right? But it's not what we truly need. We need the meal. That's where the sustenance is. And when we do that, we rob ourselves of being able to enjoy that meal as it is intended. Sin ruins our appetite. Sin are substitutes for God. Sin is what we do when we've made something else more important in our lives than God. When we've made something else more important than God himself, that's when we sin. And that's when our appetite is harmed. How's your appetite for God today? You see, here's the thing. When we've met him, we know it because we desire him. At the same time, there's a sense that that desire is not what it should be. There's a sense where we're feeling, God, I just wish it was greater. Well, let me encourage you. Perhaps there are things in your life which are ruining your appetite. Is God revealing those things to you? What are the things that you need to be saying, no, no, no. That's a momentary thing. That's not going to help me with the meal, with God himself in my life. But by going into that stuff, I'm only harming myself. I want God more fully and more completely. What is it that God's raising for you that you know you need to repent of? You've got to stop making so important for that momentary pleasure or that whatever it is that you think is going to satisfy you, which doesn't. And the reason you know it is because God himself is no longer as wonderful to you as you know he ought to be. What is it that you need to repent of? Friends, God is not waning and waxing in his love for you. God is not pulling away and coming closer and making you hunt for him. God's arms are wide open. The heavens are open. The Spirit of God has been poured into your life. There is only one thing that's hindering your appetite for him. And that are the little substitutes that you're allowing to live in your heart and in mind. What do you need to repent of today? Lay down and say, Lord, these things are harming my relationship with you. We need to keep in step with the Spirit because that's the ministry of the Spirit. So draw us more fully and deeply into the love of God and appetite for him. So that's the first thing. Don't ruin your appetite. Secondly, if you are going through a time of loss, a dark night of the soul, And not only has perhaps your world fallen to pieces, but even God himself seems distant and far away. And maybe for even today, you feel it very, very deeply. And you ache for God, and you miss him. Can I encourage you that the deeper the sense of absence is proof of his presence in your life? Think about it. The deeper that sense of absence and the longing is the proof of his presence in your life. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the darkness. God sometimes brings us to these places so that we will encounter him in a fresh way. Experience a deeper revelation of his love in a new way. Sometimes we create these systems and structures in our lives. We get very settled, right, in our lives with God. This is how it should be. And it's all working and it's all great. And it isn't long before those become substitutes for God himself. And sometimes God allows them to fall to pieces. Sometimes the whole thing needs to dissolve. And the fact that we can feel that sense of longing and yearning and lostness is not because God's far away. He is so near to you. That's why you're longing for him. And you will find him. And he will meet you in a fresh way, in a new revelation of his love for you. Will you turn to him? Will you remember him as David does? Because his love is better than life. We will praise him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we think of our own lives and as we come to your word and as we share this time together this morning, Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, not to ruin our appetite for you. Forgive us, Lord, we've allowed other things to become more important than you in our lives, and we've allowed sin to grow. Momentary pleasures which harm us and harm other people. And they harm our relationship with you. And we know it. And so, Father, we ask that you fill us with your spirit. You give us the resolve and the courage, Lord, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, so that we will enjoy you and appreciate you and worship you and live our lives surrendered to you, Lord, and that you'd just be confirming that reality more and more in our lives so that the other things are no longer as attractive as they used to be. The things that used to ruin our appetite are less and less appealing. Lord, that you would fill us and that your love for us, Lord, would become for us better than life in every way. And Lord, for others of us, Lord, who do find ourselves in those dark nights of the soul, Lord, would you remind us that we are not alone, that you are near, that the longing that we experience, Lord, you are longing to fill. Help us to remember you. Help us to remember what our Lord Jesus has done. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are pursuing us, that you desire communion with us. You desire union with us. You desire us to share in your love and in your joy, that you are the source of all love and joy. And so, Lord, we ask today that we would be reminded of your gospel, of your love in Jesus Christ, and that we would draw near and that we would experience you in all your fullness. Amen.